The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is a pretty rare thing when a gospel writer will take an entire and rather long chapter to tell just one story. And in this case, it's John's ninth chapter, and the one story that he tells over the course of that chapter is just one miracle. Jesus heals a man who's born blind, and then the Inquisition ensues. Everybody wants to know, how was this man who was born blind, and probably was born that way because of his parents' sin or his own sin, how is he now walking around seeing perfectly? How does Jesus answer that question? It's a very good question. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Healing the Man Born Blind. He's host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
So why do you think John devotes so much time to telling the story of this one single miracle?
I had said to a congregation last week during the Bible study that it's really difficult, especially when you have four readings a week, Old Testament, the Psalms, Epistle, and the Gospel, just to pick out one verse. And here's a good example where you could do at least 20 sermons about Christianity just on the basis of John chapter 9. You get into all kinds of items. One of them is about the whole understanding of works of the law. Another one is about the Sabbath day. Another one is about that, and this is really an important one, and Concordia Publishing House does a good job in making this clear, that Jesus does not come to us except through outward means. Remember, baptism, the Lord's Supper, he does so also with this individual. Another one is the chapter just before this. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses in the Greek, ego eimi, which is a way of Jesus saying the name of God. And what did they do? They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, guess what? This blind man is going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Very similar to what happens to those of us who end up preaching the word of God and testifying to it. So there are so many Christian themes in John chapter 9. I'm confident that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle John to include this, because it really deals with a number of important truths that the Christian faith teaches.
So tell me the story here as John tells it to us, because it's kind of a miracle then with a lot of aftermath.
Yes, and that aftermath is all Christ-centered. Jesus then leaves the temple because they were going to throw stones at him. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So it doesn't say specifically where this man is, but we assume somewhere around the temple. Well, immediately, one of the parts of Judaism comes to the fore with the disciples asking him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I find that interesting. How can someone sin before he's born from the point of view of the disciples? But it shows a kind of understanding of why people suffer. they suffer because there's a kind of sense of karma. You get what you deserve. So that if you are getting bad things happening to you, this is God getting even with you. So when you see somebody who is lame or blind or deaf or mute, this obviously means that God is not happy with them. In contrast to, he's really happy with the Pharisees. They have long robes. They have long prayers. They have a lot of money. They spend quite a bit in the temple. So, boy, this blind man must be blind because of some sin either he did or his parents. Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, that's not just talking, as we're going to see, that he's going to receive his sight. That's much more, that the work of God is salvation, and that's going to be displayed in him also. Jesus continues, verse 4, chapter 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, a lot of times, the term night is used as the opposite of day, just like darkness is kind of negative in comparison to light. And that's why Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, there's coming a time when he will be leaving this world and they will not be able to see him or touch him, but of course, he'll still be with us. Having said this, he spits on the ground and makes mud with the saliva. Well, here we get into the ceremonial laws, and Judaism was so concerned about making sure you didn't sin, they had over 100 ways of what you were not to do on the Sabbath. And in fact, one of the 39 forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath was kneading dough, you know, to make bread. And they included in that the mixing of earth and saliva. Now, you would wonder, saliva? Why would they be against that? Well, you remember, a lot of animals, they would clean themselves with their saliva. And so when Jesus did this, he was breaking their ceremonial rules, making mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John even tells us what Siloam means. Sent, S-E-N-T. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Once more, you've got a couple of sermons just in this verse. Namely, Jesus, although he can do it, did not do it just by saying, your sight be received. No, he used an external means, his saliva and mud mixed together, put it on the man's eyes, and so said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, sent. Now, that's interesting because Jesus was sent by the Father to come to the earth. This man is now sent to the pool to receive his sight. I've often wondered how they would film this, because if they were at the temple, the pool of Siloam was a little distance away. And here's this blind man with his face caked in mud walking towards the pool, and people are probably asking him, maybe they even know his name, where are you going? Why have you got all this mud on your face? Talk about faith on the part of the blind man. Being blind, mud on his face, and he goes and comes back seen. Now, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? It was very common practice for the blind since they were really unable to do much work in that day, that they would sit and beg for money. Some said, "It is he." Others just couldn't believe he could see. So, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." Now, the English, he doesn't say, "I, the man." He says, "I am the man." He uses the ego and me phrase that Jesus uses when he's referring to himself as God. In other words, he's very emphatic. "No, I am the man that used to be blind." So they ask him, "Well, how are your eyes opened?" And he says, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.'" Now, I think this is really another sermon, because when our infants are baptized, they do not know Jesus at that time, but Jesus still brings them into salvation. And as they grow up in the family, listening to their parents, it's not that they get faith then. No, they receive faith at their baptism, but it's kind of an ignorant faith, much like the disciples had. They knew Jesus was something really special. I mean, he calmed the waters of the sea. He would raise people from the dead. But it's not until Thomas says on that second week of the resurrection, "My Lord and my God," that they understand Jesus to be God. And so here's the man saying, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, told me to go wash, so I went and washed and received my sight." There's another sermon. The man doesn't say, "So I to go and wash, and I put the wash on, and I made my sight come to pass." No, he gives all the credit to Jesus. He just obeyed what Jesus had to say, and he received his sight. Then they said to him, "Well, where is this person who did this to you?" He said, "I do not know." Now, they're really confused. And when they get confused theologically, they often will go and speak to the Pharisees, because they're supposed to be the theological people who understand what's going on. And they bring the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day. So here you got another sermon about how Christianity no longer insists on the obedience of the ceremonial laws, whether said by God to Moses or made up by Judaism to protect a person from sinning. And on that Sabbath day, as I've said, when they find out that he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see, the Pharisees know that that's going against one of their rules of the Sabbath. And they say, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." While others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them.
They're all wondering how this guy is seeing again. And the man himself at this point doesn't even know who healed him. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
How does Jesus remedy that particular? Because you said this is all Christ-centered. This man could have gone his way, lived his life very happily. Problem solved. Now I can see. I can go back to a normal life. Or I can have a normal life. But Jesus wants to do more for him, doesn't he?
Yes. There's hardly an event in the Bible that is not Christ-centered when Jesus is involved, including the crucifixion. But the people were there who saw the crucifixion, and they did not understand, why is he being crucified? Last week we were palming into Palm Sunday, hoping that indeed he would take care of the Romans and everything, and nothing happened. So Jesus clarified it with one of my favorite events on the road to Emmaus. He explained to them the necessity of his cross and resurrection by speaking to them. And that's what he's going to do with this man who knows how he saw. He put mud on my eyes, I wash, and I see. And then the Pharisees, of course, no, he can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, but how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was this division among them. So we're about to get ready into Jesus now explaining why what happened happened.
So when Jesus finds the man, I think it says he went and found him. What does Jesus say to this man that as yet does not know that he's standing before the man who had healed him?
Yes. They first go to the parents and say, is this your son who you say was born? And his parents answered, we don't know. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Now, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy from the Old Testament that individuals are going to be rejected by God. And they're going to be rejected. When they reject God, they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. That's said a number of times in the scriptures. So, Jesus, you were correct, finds him. And what he says, he answered them again, I've told you already, you would not listen. The blind man has a conversation with the Pharisees and says, I've told you already, you would not listen. Do you want to hear again? Would you like to become his disciples? And they say, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. Well, this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he comes from, and he opened my eyes. And then Jesus finds him after he is cast out of the synagogue. It says, Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, that's a phrase used multiple times in the Gospels. It's Jesus' favorite title for himself, it appears, coming out of Daniel, where the Ancient of Days calls the Son of Man to his throne to go to earth and redeem the world. And the man says, believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I may believe in him? And then Jesus says it, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Well, there you got another sermon, because there are so many pastors these days that indicate that Jesus never indicated who he really was. Was he more than a miracle worker? Well, here he's saying he's the Son of Man that comes out of Daniel, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's God himself. And he says, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Boy, that's really hard to understand. For the Pharisees, when they heard these things, they said to him, are we also blind? And listen, this is fantastic what Jesus says. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about that when a human being says, no, we see how to get to heaven, namely by our works. We don't need a savior. We're not blind. Then Jesus says, you really are blind. And that's why this is a wonderful theme that Concordia Publishing House puts out here, that we receive eyes of faith through outward means is the first point they make. But the second point is just as good, is that it is only when we recognize that we are blind to God that we need to bow to the Word of God to find out what God is really like. So Jesus not only clarifies for the man who now has sight that it is God himself who did this, and the man worships him. And that's in verse 38. And that really is a word for worship. So he believes Jesus is God. And then also another sermon, how the Pharisees think they see, which means they're really blind. And only when they recognize their blindness are they able to see. So that's why I believe John chapter 9, though lengthy, has plenty of sermons connected to it, a number of which we haven't even discussed yet.
With only about 30 seconds here, Tom, what is the law and gospel for the Sunday school children in this story?
The law is really on the basis of Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that was after John the Baptizer had brought the law, showing people they needed a Savior. Then how did he save us? Verse 5 of Titus 3. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, which means we did not get what we deserved. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's talking about the Pentecost baptism where you receive the Holy Spirit. And then how else do we get assured? By the body and blood of Jesus Christ received in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist. And once more, it's an outward means by which we are saved, and God gets all the credit for our salvation.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to it under the on-demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Planned Parenthood has done what it said it would do. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals has not stayed a rule that the Trump administration put in about Title X funding for abortion. So Planned Parenthood has pulled out as a recipient. We'll see what Dr. Michael New, visiting assistant professor at the Catholic University of America, thinks about that after this.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Paul Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Christ the King Lutheran, Redlands, California. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Redford Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. And Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.